Our lives are a testimony to your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you lead us in your plan. You lead us in your way. Thank you, Lord. We can rest in your work. Understand that you are just and you are right and you are holy. Lord, thank you. You've made a way for us to be with you, to know you, to live with you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that we are together. Hallelujah. Thank you for this assembly this morning. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You knew what you were doing when you designed the church. We need each other. Thank you that we're together. Thank you for the way you've built us through this time, your faithfulness again, Lord. Thank you. We lift up all of our troubles, all of our disappointments, all of our questions and issues in our hearts, and the things that we see and we don't understand. We lift them up to you. We commit them to you. You are the righteous judge. You know. You are able to judge rightly. Thank you. So we commit them to you, Lord. We commit these things to you and understand that you are faithful. Thank you. Lead us through these next few minutes, this next hour or so. God, build us in this time. In your name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have a lot to speak about today. This isn't the message, this is just a commentary. And I want to, let's start here. Okay, I have 2 points I'm going to make. And then the message, okay? So the first point I want to make, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And this is about us together here. And I love this verse, and this has been our vision as we get back together. And of course, whatever we think about what's happening now, whatever we think about masks and distancing and all that stuff, I'm not so concerned about that. I'm not going to get into it. But what I am concerned is that we are together, and that we are together on the premise of Christ and nothing else. So this verse in Philippians chapter 2, actually 2 verses, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is why we are taking the precautions that we're taking. This is why we are spaced out and we're wearing masks and we're singing with masks on and we're reminded of the coffee we drank this morning. Right. But it's not for, and it is because we care for each other. And if anybody here is concerned, we want them to feel like they have a place, and you know that's why. So thank you all very much. For the distancing, right? It's the distancing and the mask, and we got hand sanitizer everywhere and whatever, but thank you for the care that you take for each other. And that's, okay, that's the first point. Okay, turn with me to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Muffled response. There is a lot of anger in our country this past week, and I also am very upset with what happened, and I'm not going to justify either position, right? But what do we do with it? And if, as the church, if we don't have anything to say about it, then maybe we are sliding our way into being irrelevant. That's what Martin Luther King said, right? If you were silent on things that are important, you become less important. We have a great faith in Christ. We have a great rest in His righteousness and in His justice. And that view for me is beyond my personal relationship with Christ, and it is to His position in this world and His right as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What happened this past week with George Floyd, right, he was murdered. And this officer, I don't know the whole thing, and actually I'm not going to get into the whole thing. But either way, a man's life was taken unjustly. And that's not right. And that gentleman, whatever it is, he will pay the price. Right? Hopefully justice will be served. But also there's been a response to it that has been out of control. We have an amazing country. God bless America. It's amazing, and we have such freedom here, and we have, every one of us has such a clear voice that we have the ability to bring. Even if we don't agree, even if we think things are wrong, we have a platform and we have a freedom to express that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The beauty of it is that I might not agree with your opinion. And that's okay. That's okay. If we are not able to have a disagreement, then what's the point of freedom? So the ability to protest this action is a great privilege and a great right. But it's all given away when it turns violent. It's all given away when the riots begin. So my position on this is that God will be exalted. And there's a great precedent set by Martin Luther King Jr. and the many, many other people who worked so hard and so peacefully through the 60s, the 50s, and the 60s, peacefully, and unbelievable opposition, unbelievable hate, unbelievable evil. Racism is evil at its core. There is no way that you can tell me that any other person is different than any other person based on an outward representation. And if you have that in your heart, I know I'm speaking to this room, but I speak to the country. If that is in your heart, then you need to put yourself before God and understand what you are and what He is and allow Him to define humanity to you, because you don't know. There is no difference. Black, white, yellow, right? Jew, what does Paul say? Jew, Gentile, Scythian, barbarian. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And when we speak about Christ, we don't just speak about Christ in a distant sense, but we put Christ in the middle of every single conversation we have. And He is someone who has come and He has represented God to us. And He has proven to us that there is no difference. His salvation is offered to what? Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every color, every shape, every size, every preference, Christ is offered. And now each person is put before Christ, and they have to make a decision. So I pray for our country. There is division in everywhere, everywhere. Right, we're battling through a pandemic. And again, whatever you think it is, I'm not concerned so much about that right now. But however you look at it, our country is beat down. And what is the point? There is evil at work, and evil is there to divide. The thief comes, John 10. He comes. Oh man, has he come. What is his point? To steal, to kill, and destroy. Division is his game, and we see it played out everywhere. So don't get pulled into division. There's an answer for it. The answer is Christ. Like every Sunday school question ever asked, what's the answer? The answer is Jesus. But also, to every problem that we see boiling in our country, every bit of anger, every bit of disappointment, every bit of disgust, every bit of I think disappointment is the word I'm looking for. I already said it. But the disappointment in those who we trust, put it before Christ, and Christ is able to judge rightly. So I want to read a few verses in Psalm 7. And again, this isn't the message, this is just a commentary. Verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. Here we go. God is a just judge. God is a just judge. How much injustice is there in the world? Don't start counting. because you will be discouraged. It's everywhere you look. Every kid is abused, every woman who's mistreated. Every person who's abused, every racist thought is unjust. But God is a just judge. And He is angry with the wicked every day. I'm angry with the wicked. I had a full range of emotion this morning, I'll tell you. I mean, watching everybody come in and sitting here in worship, it's amazing. Like, so much joy. Hallelujah, to see all your blue faces. Jerry, I can't see his face. It's camouflaged. So much joy. Brokenness, also tears, because of the condition of our country and the way that we could be so distant from God and how we could even come to these kind of conclusions or this way of thinking, and that we would allow it to persist. But then also brokenness at the understanding of Christ's return, and that this verse, that God is the just judge, and He is angry with the wicked. Anger that this would play out in our beautiful country. Right? God is the just judge. What peace we have in that reality. And we say, Lord, let's see it. Let's see it. We've heard about the fireballs, right? We've heard about the locusts. We've heard about all the plagues on the unjust. Let's see it. Come on. Let's get to it. Let's start cracking. He says, I'm the just judge. The time is coming. Right? Okay. If He does not turn back, He will sharpen His sword and bend His bow, and He makes it ready. He also prepares for Himself instruments of death, and He makes His arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit, and he dug it out, and he has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise in the name of the Lord Most High. Like I said, our position is Christ. And we are salt and light. And there we see, as it's been different for the past few months, that there is a trouble in our country. Who is able to do anything about it? Christ is. Who is He called to be equipped and to be engaged in the work of it? Us. And we say, could have made a better choice. Angels are more effective. They're more powerful. And He says, I will be glorified. Will you trust me? And when Christ talks to His disciples and they say, what are we supposed to say? What are we supposed to do? He says, just open your mouth and I'll fill it. That's it. So, let's pray together before we have our message. Let's pray. We have no promise that we'll, I just wrote this, we have no promise that it will ever be perfect, right? There's no promise in the Bible that everything will be peachy keen and rosy in our country. But we do have hope. We believe Christ is able to heal any divide and bring peace to any storm, and He's able to save any person. We are light and we are salt, and unity can only be where we are at peace. We as individuals are at peace with God through our salvation. And then we as a church are at peace together because Christ is the premise for our fellowship. And then as a church as a whole, I think of Pastor Chad, Father Mike, Pastor Logan, all here within a few miles of us, that sure that we are together and we are praying for this place and praying for our country. We will not be overcome by evil. We won't be. We have a great promise from Christ that we will not be overcome with evil. But that does not put us in isolation. Maybe it did for a few months. Right? But that does not put us outside of the arena. It doesn't put us out of the game where we are disconnected. But actually, it puts us right in the middle of it all with a different message and a different activity. And that's the activity of the gospel. So pray with me for a few minutes as we move on in our morning, okay? Lord, thank You for the revelation of who you are. Thank you for your life here. You became flesh and you dwelt among us. We beheld your glory, Lord. Thank you. We know who you are because you have told us who you are. And we ask that you would heal our country, Lord, that you would do a mighty work, that you would expel division, and that you would come in and you would bring hearts together in your holy name, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. We give you this whole situation in our country, every city that's rioting, every city that's stirred up right now. We ask for peace. Pray for every police department. We pray for every protest that's organized. And we ask that you would bring justice to it all, Lord. We commit it to you because you are able, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. We ask that you would bless the rest of our service as we move on in joy. And that you would fill this place with great joy, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me to John chapter 6. Here we go. We're going through John. We can't get out of chapter 6, but that's okay. That's okay. Remember when I said we were going to finish with the book of John at Easter? I think we're still in the fourth chapter at Easter, but it's now here we go. I meant next year. It may be 2022. We're going to read a few verses, starting in verse 53, John chapter 6. Then Jesus said unto them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," I don't know how you eat a flood. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who gives this bread will live forever." Or he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Lord, bless our time now. And Jesus' name, amen. Gene and I went for a walk this morning. It was good. It was beautiful out there. Man, it was a good day. We walk every Sunday morning, and we even in January, For some reason, we walked into the wind just because we like to torture ourselves a little bit. But today we said, man, this wind is, we can handle this. It's beautiful. Okay, here Christ is speaking and he is talking about salvation. Salvation. This is the word for the day. Salvation. That there is a need in our, each and every one of us, and there is a need in our country. And that need is for salvation. There's a need in our world. I talked to Pastor James Deditas up in Montreal yesterday, and we are pretty free, right? Canada is locked down, so pray for the church there as they manage the time. But salvation is what is needed. We had the opportunity to go up there right before everything shut down. We had a little missions trip up to Montreal. Thank God we did it. Because I think the next week? We were the last van to get out of Canada before they shut the border. That's what the story is going to be in 10 years. We're just going to keep adding a little more drama to it. No, I think a week later they shut down the border. But we had a great privilege to be with the church in Montreal and also to be evangelizing at the bus stop and just expressing this need for salvation to the world. And Christ in John chapter 6 brings this need right to the middle of everything. That he doesn't mind offending people to state the need for salvation. But four times in John chapter 6, he mentions this sentence, "I will raise him up at the last day." All right, verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, and also we see here in verse 54, "I will raise him up at the last day." And when Christ speaks about salvation here in these few verses, How clear is it? And I encourage you to go back later today and just read how clearly does Christ speak when he speaks here. I wrote down a few things. And we could say this is like one verse. From verse 54 to verse 58, he says this: He who believes has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. He abides in me and I in him. He will live because of me and he will live forever. How clear is that language? That how saved are we when we are saved by Christ? How redeemed are we by his work on the cross? How complete is it? How far does it go? How much interest does Christ have in our salvation? And how discouraged is he at our actions and at our expressions at times? Not at all. That our salvation is so secure because it is squarely settled on the broad shoulders of Christ. Have you ever tried to handle something that was too big for you? How many guys have said the sentence, it's not heavy, it's awkward? Right? That means it's too heavy. You need help. But you try to manage it and you end up banging all the trim work and you end up, you know, putting the leg of the chair out the window and the whole thing, and it just causes a mess. Our salvation is something that is too heavy for us to bear. Our shoulders are not broad enough to handle the weight of what is necessary for salvation. But Christ's shoulders are broad enough. And he has gone below the lowest person. He has gone below the worst action. And he has positioned himself underneath it so that he could raise it up, so that he could pull it out of the pit. And each and every one of us has experienced his salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, salvation is by grace through faith. Oh, hallelujah. What a deliverance that sentence is. Salvation is by grace through faith. As long as you're what? As long as you're this color or that color? As long as you're this, you know, this denomination or that denomination? As long as you're from this place or that place? No. Through faith. Even for Tonita. All right. By grace you have been saved through faith. Jonah, not this one. Jonah 2:9, right? The prophet Jonah. It says that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. What was Jonah's idea about Nineveh? Let them burn. Let them burn. I don't care. I want my plant back. That was Jonah's attitude. But God was able to express the shame. Shame. God was able to express to Jonah that there are 120,000 people that he cares for in the city of Nineveh. And he hopefully, we don't know, but hopefully he was able to correct Jonah's attitude to say, listen, you care for a gourd, you care for a little pumpkin more than you care for 120,000 people. You need to adjust your heart to my heart, Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. And when Christ offers it, he offers it so completely and so wholly. Holy, I mean in entire. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost. NASA launched a rocket the other day. Was that yesterday? I'm trying to get back on track with distinguishing one day from another. That's my challenge to myself in these next couple of weeks. I want to get back to a normal calendar. I have a quarterly calendar in my office, and I think a month ago I just erased it. I said, whatever, I don't know, it doesn't matter. But yesterday NASA launched a rocket into space to the uttermost, right? To the uttermost regions that we can measure and know and search and reach. But there is a salvation that is offered to us that is beyond all of that, and it is salvation to the uttermost. Completely. completely. We are saved completely in Christ. And not only completely, but forever. That there will never be a time when His care for us and His the effectiveness of His salvation for us will expire. That our salvation is meaning that we are rescued from misery. We are rescued from jeopardy. And we are delivered into a place of safety. Have you ever been in a place of misery? You spill your coffee on your lap while you're driving, right? Misery. I was driving with Carlos the other day. I hit the brakes and his coffee just flew all over the floorboards. It was my fault completely. Right? Misery. It smells like a latte still. Almond milk too. Oof. Jeopardy. Right? Jeopardy. To be in a place where you're not sure what's going to happen. To be in a place where, depending on somebody else's action, I will pay a serious price or not. And when we don't commit our life to Christ, then we leave ourselves in our own hands, but also in the frailty of the world around us. Or I have no idea what will happen to me the second I walk out of this door. I could take every measurement, I could take every precaution, I could do every single thing, but I cannot control the actions of another person. So what have I committed myself to? What have I entrusted myself to? Will I put it in the hands of jeopardy and stay in misery? Or will I recognize the offer that Christ has given that is complete and whole salvation now and finally forever? That's the word uttermost, completely and forever. That there will never be a point where Christ is disinterested in me. There will never be a point where He is overwhelmed by me. There will never be a point that He tires. Have you ever gotten tired? If not, my son can come over for a couple hours and he'll wear you out. Right? No matter what our intention, no matter what our care, where our bodies are subject to exhaustion. Right? And that we eventually run out of gas, we eventually run out of steam. But Christ does not tire. His attitude towards us is not worn down by our attitude towards His creation. But He is constant forever. And the things that He has spoken to us and the clarity of it here in John chapter 6 is effective now in my life, and it will be effective in my life. How does He say it? At the last day. Christ will raise me up at the last day. What does that even mean? I don't know. I don't know. What will that look like? I have no idea. We have limited explanations here in the Bible, and we hang on to them, and our imagination runs with it in a great way. By the way, allow your imagination to go in healthy directions. God has given us an imagination, and He has given us plenty of fuel for it in the Bible. Imagine the scene of Samson killing a lion. Imagine the scene, right? Imagine it. Imagine the rapture. Imagine the end times. Imagine them. We allow our imagination to go in distant places, and we don't know if we'll ever come back from it, honestly. When you let your mind go wherever it wants to go, the Hungarian, they would say, Vigyaz, right? Be careful. Be careful. Because we don't know where it goes and how far it can go and whether or not you come back the same way in your imagination. Okay? Side note, another commentary. Okay, Christ is coming back for us. That's true. There are a lot of resurrections in the Bible. And we are expecting resurrection. We are anticipating it, and how do we hang on so tightly to the resurrection? Well, because Christ said it. In 24 out of the 27 books in the New Testament, the resurrection is mentioned. One of the ones that it doesn't mention it implies it in Galatians 1:14. And so it's there so plainly. And throughout the prophets and in the Old Testament, we hear about Christ's rule and His reign here on earth. It's a central part of the Bible. And it is a huge part of the New Testament that Christ will return. What do we base it on? Well, one small proof of it is His resurrection. He overcame the grave. He overcame death. And then in Acts chapter 1, can you imagine the scene? There you go. Use your imagination on this, that there are people there watching, listening to Christ, and then all of a sudden He starts going up. And they start thinking, man, am I shrinking? What's going on? I got to drink more milk. Almond milk. No. Calcium. Anyway. And then Christ is going up and He is ascending into heaven, and the angels come back and they say, what are you looking for? What are you looking at? Just like He left, He will return. He will return. That is the message to the New Testament church. Not hang in there. Not get the most out of it. Not like, you know, cash in on life now, but Christ is returning. And I don't know, I could say I don't think about this enough, the return of Christ. And I read a great commentary this week where the gentleman was saying that when you read the epistles, it was the comfort to the believers was not so much that when they die, they go to heaven. That's in there a little bit. But the comfort to believers was the return of Christ. The return of Christ is the comfort that we all have. And if you read in 1 John 3:3, it says it so clearly. And it's written somewhere, I know, in the Bible. But also I wrote it down here somewhere and I can't find it, but it's okay. Anyway, that this is our hope. This is the thing that we cling to, that when He appears, we will be like Him. Oh my goodness, what does that mean? I don't know. But I do know that He is alive. I do know that death does not affect Him anymore. I do know that sin has been overcome by Him. And I do know that the way He is living now is the way that He will live for eternity. So if I will be like Him, then I will be changed at His return. When we talk about the church, the New Testament church, we will be raptured. That's the next thing on our calendar, by the way. I don't know where it is on the calendar. Don't spend too much time trying to figure it out, because Christ kind of gave us insight into that, saying nobody knows. But what we do know is that He is coming. He will return. And we will hear something like we have never heard before. And the graves will start rattling. Right? The dead in Christ will rise first, and they will become a body. That the graves will empty. Imagine that. Walking down Pleasant Street here past the cemetery, and then just there was one tombstone down there that there's a finger just pointing up. And it says, not here, but there. And I like it. It was from like 1890 or something like that. And I said, yeah, that's it. I'm with you, right? See, this thought, it goes beyond anything else. And the reality of Christ's return. And the dead in Christ will rise. You'll be walking down Pleasant Street. The bones will start popping out of the ground. And you'll say, what in the world? And then get ready, because you're next. Christ will not touch down at the earth at that point, but we will meet Him in the air. And as we meet Him, we will be changed and we will be like Him. And these dusty old bag of bones, we will be transformed and we will be glorified, and we will always be that way. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will ever be with the Lord. We will ever be with the Lord. What does that mean? Until He's tired of us? Until He's annoyed by us? Until we can't get around His avoidances? No. We will ever be with the Lord. The end, right? Until eternity, there is no measurement, there is no scale. It is the uttermost. It is beyond the understanding that we have. It is salvation to the uttermost, and this is what He is able to do, and only He is able to do. But then there is a day coming where He will return. You can read it in Revelation chapter 19. That the whole world is boiling, and if you think it's bad now, my goodness, that time will be the most unstable time the planet has ever known. There will be a storm in every corner. There will be wars everywhere. There will be death everywhere. There will be defilement everywhere. But then there's a sign, and then the clouds will split. And just like He went up in the clouds to heaven, He will come back down. And it is very descriptive the way he comes down and that justice is expressed right there. Boom. And who's with him? We are. We are. We're with him. Huh? He is there in his description of who he is literally written on him, faithful and just, Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there are names written on his leg that nobody knows but him. But we're with him. We're with him. Have you ever been with somebody of some kind of importance? Right? It doesn't matter where. Like you could be going to Chick-fil-A with somebody who works at Chick-fil-A and it's like going into the King's Palace, right? Like if you go to somebody in their little kingdom, it's great. And it's good. It's good, right? And if you're with, you know, the scale goes and goes and goes. But if you are riding with the King into His kingdom, not only the King of Chick-fil-A, not the King of Marlboro, not the King of whatever, but the King of all of creation, where all things are subject to Him, all things are of Him, all things are through Him, all things are to Him, we are with Him. And He comes to sit and to rule. And we are with Him. And His feet will touch down, Ezekiel 14:4. It says that His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. That is where He departed from. He departed from there, and then He will return. It will split between Him, and then there will be an amazing display that we are a part of. This is our anticipation. This is our hope. This is the fuel for our faith. This is the answer that we have for unstable times. This is the answer that we have for injustice. This is the answer that we have for disappointment and discouragement and hopelessness. This is the answer that we have when we are overwhelmed by sin. That He has saved me. He is able and He has saved me to the uttermost. And at no point will He put me down. At no point will He lose interest in me. And at no point will He count the cost. Imagine that. If He is there on the cross and they're about to drive the second nail into His hands and He says, hold on, it's not worth it. No, it's not worth it. Okay, whatever, I recant, whatever, it's all yours, I take it back. There is no counting the cost. Because there is an anticipation of a life that we have with Him. He hasn't saved us so that we could be free. I mean, He hasn't saved us so that we could be selfish, so that we could be free in ourselves. But He has saved us so that we could live a life in God. And that we would be at fellowship with Him. And He hasn't saved us so our life would be easy. This is the greatest disappointment in evangelical communication, that everything will be good. Just pray the prayer. Come on, just pray it. Pray right now. Right? Read what A.W. Tozer thinks about the sinner's prayer. Right? A little pointed. It's not about the expression of the prayer, but it is about the life that is leaning wholly on Christ. It is about the life that is eating the flesh and drinking the blood. In the sense that the broken body of Christ is everything for me, and the covenant that He made with His own blood is everything, and it is the only means that I have to stand before God, and it is the only way that I have peace, and I anticipate His return with great joy and great celebration and no fear whatsoever. The greatest security that I can have in my life is placing my life in Christ's hands. No one can challenge it there. No one can take me from it. And He will never, never leave me. He will never discard me. He will never tire of me. He is the completer. Isn't that a great title for Christ? The completer. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The completer, and that's that word teleos and telos. It's throughout the New Testament, and it's a powerful word. It's what Christ said in John 19:30 when He said, "It is finished." He is the completer. He has completed the work on the cross, but then He will bring me to the place of ultimate salvation where, yes, we love the idea and it feeds us. And a couple of weeks ago, we were in tears of the reality of the saints who have gone before us, have gone to heaven, and we anticipate that union. But the greater thing is that Christ is coming back. And that my salvation will be complete. And even the ones who have gone before us, it's not complete. Because their bodies are here on the earth. But when Christ returns, then they will find the completion of their salvation. And we will join them in the air. And oh my goodness, that will be a party. That is the confidence that we have in Christ. And that is why He lays it out so clearly here in John chapter 6, not to introduce any doubt, not to introduce any space, not to introduce any natural effort. But this whole thing is resting on His shoulders. And when we go through the Bible, we find out that He is able, that He is the author and the finisher of our faith, that He is the author of eternal salvation in Hebrews 5:9. He is the author of eternal salvation. And that will be realized when He returns. And this world is taken care of. And all of the stuff is wrapped up and dealt with justly. The devil is thrown into his little his residence for eternity. And brokenheartedly, we will see the great white throne judgment where non-believers will be judged and they also will be cast in a lake of fire. And that will be a difficult scene for us. And as we imagine it now, it's difficult. And it should be something that motivates us. It should be something that moves us in compassion because we don't want to see anybody burn. We don't want to see anybody eternally suffer. That's not what Christ's message is. His message is salvation. His message is deliverance. His message is something that takes me out of jeopardy and out of misery and leads me into security. He leads me into the security of my salvation. The second coming of Christ enforces one thing, that the responsibility for my salvation is Christ's. This is what He says, I will raise you up on the last day. He doesn't say, come up and meet me on the last day. When you hear the trumpet, start climbing the ladder. Right? But He says, I will raise you up on the last day. Will you trust me? Will you lean on me? Will you understand that I love you and I have come down into this world not to condemn but to save? This is it. The completer, right? Hebrews 12:2, the author and the finisher of our faith. Revelation chapter 3, when Christ introduces Himself to John. I love it. John is terrified. But what does Christ have to say? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. I am the one that lives. I was dead, but hallelujah, I am alive forevermore. And if you put your trust in me, you also will be alive forevermore. Because that's what I am able to do. That's us. That's who we are. Thank God salvation is not of us. It's of God. And because it's of God, we have great confidence in it. We have great trust in it. He saves completely and forever. And here He is in John chapter 6 telling us plainly and clearly how saved we are when we believe in Christ. Eat and drink His broken body and His spilled blood. This is our answer. This is our answer to the unrest. This is our answer to the disappointment. This is our answer to the whole thing. We have something for you to eat. We have something for you to drink. And we're not talking about communion. We're not talking about cannibalism. We're not talking about anything crazy. We're talking about faith in Christ. Peter would say it in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. But hallelujah, there is one name through which everybody can be saved. So we put aside all the stuff. We put aside the politics, we put aside the disagreements, and we come together in the name of Christ. And we can be motivated on a mission in great unity because of this message, because of the clarity of His salvation, because of the effectiveness of His work, and because of the faithfulness of Him. He has been resurrected. And Romans 8:11 says, just as His body was quickened, so will our bodies be quickened. It's going to happen. Anticipate it. Look forward to it. Let it be a motivating thing in your life as we go through step by step. I can remember Christ is returning. Richard Wurmbrand in communist prison, how are things going? Christ is returning. In poverty and in death, what's happening? Christ is returning. This is what I want to be known this way. I heard an interview with Phil Jackson, and I mentioned this before, but the basketball coach of the Chicago Bulls and the Lakers and that guy, yeah. Phil Jackson, he said his mother was a believer. And he said what he remembered about his mother was that she was always talking about Christ's return. And I thought, man, that's an amazing thing to be known for. It might be annoying at sometimes, but it's there. We need the reminder. We encourage each other with these words. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he talks about the rapture and he talks about the resurrection. He says, comfort one another with these words. Not that everything's going to be okay. Not that we're going to experience justice here on earth, but that Christ, when Christ appears, we will be with Him. That's what we have for each other. That's what our fellowship is based on. And that's what we have to go with into a lost and dying world in gospel activity. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for leading us in the security of our salvation. If there's anybody listening who's never received Christ, you don't have this hope of resurrection. You don't have this excitement for His return. Just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need You, Lord. I believe in You. I trust You. Deliver me from jeopardy. Deliver me from misery and into security in You. And if you've said that prayer here this morning, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Okay. Lord, thank You for this morning. Bless us as we stand and sing one more song. And our fellowship afterwards. Amen.